Numbers 23. We're going to continue in looking at this very unique individual by the name of Balaam. And he's an interesting character, and hopefully be able to glean some things out of this that we can apply to our own personal lives. And it's interesting because a couple of places in the New Testament, Paul wrote that God wrote these things as examples for us of what we could learn. As Israel was being led out of Egypt into the wilderness and ultimately into the promised land, that covered 38 years. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in 38 years with over 2 to 3 million people, right? But for whatever reason, God chose these particular events to speak to us. And so if it was important for God to share with us, then I would think that it would probably be important for us to really pay some attention. Because like I said, a whole lot of stuff went on in 38 years. But for whatever reason, God chose these events to speak to us as examples. So let's see what we can see. Numbers 23, beginning in verse 27. When Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here." Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam, again, is a very interesting character. There are 2 schools of thought. Was Balaam a real prophet of the Lord, or was he a false prophet? I've heard arguments on both sides. I'm still not sold, but I believe he was a false prophet. That's just my belief, based on some things that I've seen in the scriptures and how he behaved. But it's interesting that the Lord is able to communicate with him, and we'll see the Holy Spirit comes upon him. But just because those things are so doesn't mean that Balaam was indeed a real prophet. But Balaam's legacy leaves a whole lot to be desired. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. There's this understanding of Balaam in the scriptures that doesn't speak too highly of him, but it's a warning for us. Balaam was a prophet for profit, but he was more than that. 2 Peter chapter 2, 14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." This is Peter speaking to the false teachers that were coming into the church in his time, in his day. 15, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness." The wages of unrighteousness. He loved money so much so that even in the face of God speaking to him and telling him things, he bypassed that for the sake of getting paid. Go to Jude 11. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And so I want us to understand this whole doctrine, understanding this whole spirit of Balaam, that Balaam was all about getting paid. And even though that seemed like a very extreme, you know, example, I want us to consider this. We're going to talk about a little bit more, and as we close up tonight, I'm going to bring it back. But that's not any different, if you will, from for many of us who come to the Lord for something. It may not be to get paid. It may not be to get a diviner's ransom or fee. But many of us come to the Lord for something. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. Of course it's not. But if that's the sole reason why I'm coming to the Lord, then something's wrong with that. That's a very unbalanced relationship. So if you had a relationship with a friend, and it was a good friend, but every time you saw that friend, their hands was out looking like two cups begging. At what point in time do you say, whoa, hold on a second, because it seemed like every time we meet, you know, it's always about can you, would you, I need you to. But do we do that with God? And if so, woe to us, shame on us. The era of Balaam. In verse 30, I'm sorry, in verse 29, it says that Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Now, this is the third time he's requested bulls and rams, right? And bulls back in those days was like having one of them, you know, $200,000, $300,000 John Deere tractors. It wasn't a cheap commodity. It was a very expensive commodity. So he did it 2 other times, and now he's doing it again. And so by this time, Balak had invested a substantial amount of his resources for this. And as I was thinking about this, this is what I came up with. He's already tried to get Balaam to curse the nation of Israel several times, but yet all Balaam did was what? Bless. And there are times when we're so deep in, we've put so much resources in that we can't let go or turn away and walk away. Well, I put a whole lot of work in that, but yet God is saying, you need to leave it alone. You need to turn away. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. I done put, you know, $500 or $200 or whatever it is. But yet God is clearly saying, this is not what I want you to do. This is not what I want you to do. Balak was knee-deep in what he had paid, not to mention the fee that he was going to give Balaam. And it was quite clear to the observing eye. If you didn't have anything in this particular situation from afar looking in, you could see what? Balak, God ain't with this. Balak, you need to let it go. And how many times have we heard somebody say that to us? Need to let it go. But yet, for whatever reason, whether we put too much in it, whether we think if we just hold on a little bit longer, it's going to change, whatever the case may be. But God is clearly saying that this is not how it's going to go. That's a word for somebody tonight. You need to let it go. God's saying, it ain't happening. And I don't know about you. I've been hard-headed most of my life. I done got a little bit more soft-headed in times past, but I still get hard-headed. And God is clearly saying, man, this is not the way for you. And oh, by the way, God's not saying that because he's trying to rain on your parade and he's a killjoy trying to make you suffer. No, he's not doing that. He's saying no because what? He's got something better. Anytime God closes this door, guess what he does? He opens up another. But even if he just closes his door saying, I don't want you to have that, it's because he loves you, but ain't nobody going to bed at night with God owing them anything. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, God don't owe me nothing. If salvation and eternity with him is all I get paid, I'm overpaid. I'm overpaid. But here's the good news in that. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold from us. The Bible says that all his promises are yes and amen. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father who's in heaven, the Father of lights. And so it's not like God is saying, no, you can't have that. Go to your room. I'm not giving you anything else. He's just saying, no, because I got something better. Are you willing to wait? Most of us, the answer is no. If we're honest with ourselves, huh? I would like to, but. But you just don't understand. Man, I've been trying to, and just wait. Just wait. Balak was all in. A lot of times, God has spoken to us, and he's not going to change his mind, just like he didn't change his mind with Balak. Verse 1 of 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Balaam saw the futility and sorcery, because it says, going back again in verse 1, he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and he did not go at other times to seek omens or divination, because he saw the futility in that. And so this time, he wanted to try to really hear what the Lord was saying. And then the Spirit came upon him. Here's a revelation. When we stop striving against God, like Balaam did, guess what? We can hear the Spirit of God speak to us. When we stop striving, when we stop trying to hear what we want to hear, when we stop pushing against God, then the Spirit can be heard. So stop striving. We just need to be quiet and stop pushing our agenda. That's hard sometimes. I get it. That's hard sometimes. But there's a noise in this world from just how the world is set up that many times will muffle out the still, quiet voice of God. And so the Lord is saying, stop striving. Be still and know that I am God. Stop striving and be quiet. Be quiet. Get off the social media. Turn off the radio. Stop listening to, even if it's Christian music, and just be quiet. And when you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to hear him. If you earnestly have a desire to hear God speak to you, you will hear him. And so in verse 3, he says, he took up his discourse and said, and this is the third prophecy that Balaam speaks, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. And so this vision that God gives him as Balaam desires to truly seek the Lord and hear from him, he speaks of a couple of things. He says his eyes are open, now he's able to see, and his ears are open, and now he's able to hear. And again, it's application for us. If we desire to see God, we desire to see what God has for us, he will allow us to see. But we got to remove everything else out of the way. If we desire to hear from God, he'll give us ears to hear. But God is spirit, and the things that he speaks are spiritual. And so I can't hear God with my natural ears, and I can't see God with my natural eyes. My spiritual eyes and my spiritual ears need to be calibrated to the things of the Spirit. Well, how does that happen? As I spend time with the Lord, as I pray, as I seek his face, as I read his word, as I spend time in what we're doing tonight through fellowship, through worshiping him, through teaching, through the gathering of the congregation, then I'm now calibrating my spiritual man to be able to get in tune with the spiritual God who only is spirit. And now I can hear. The Bible says that the spiritual things of God are foolishness to man. And so try to explain something in the Bible to a friend or a loved one or a family member who's not filled with the Spirit, who's not a Christian. They look at you like, what? What are you talking about? Might even think that, you know, you're crazy. But the one who has the Spirit of God in him is now able to understand. And it happened for me. I remember when I first started studying the Word of God, this is back in the 90s. I mean, I was earnestly studying long before I became a pastor, long before I even became a true believer. And I couldn't understand it. But there came a time when I desired to have God come into my life, and I began to open up the scriptures, and it was a different experience. I began to see things. I began to see the Word of God in a different light. He was able to not only see, but hear. And then it says in verse 5, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many rivers, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He crouches. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And so this vision that God gives to Balaam shows Balaam God's purposes for Israel as he again opens up his ears to hear and his eyes to see. And in verse 5 he says, how fair, another version says, how lovely are the tents that you dwell in. And God is discussing and showing Balaam the beauty of Israel. The vision also shows that Israel is a beautiful and vast host spread out in the desert like an oasis. And that's what Israel is going to become as the Lord leads them into the promised land. The vision shows that God is speaking of Israel's prosperity, that Israel will be strong, an imposing nation with wealth and influence. That's how God sees them. That's how God saw them. But they weren't that yet, right? They were still a people heading into the promised land. And oh, by the way, in the next chapter, they get caught up in sin again. The sin of idolatry, the sin of fornication. And here's the point, family, that God doesn't see us as we see us. God doesn't see us as others see us. God sees us for who he has made us and called us to be. And we need to recognize that. Because many times we get beat down by the if I woulda, coulda, shouldas, woe is me. I'm looking over here and so-and-so has got this and I ain't got this and all of that. And God is saying, yeah, but you're lovely to me. You're precious. Somebody in here needs to hear that. That's how God saw the nation of Israel. Even though in the very next chapter, again, Israel falls into sin again, that's how God sees us, his children, even in our flawed state. Turn to 1 Peter 2. And so when I'm walking around feeling sorry for myself, I don't have what I wish I did, and I'm not where I wish I was, and all this stuff. God's not in heaven doing that. God sees us in a completely and totally different light. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are precious in his eyes. You were once not a people of God, but now you are a people of God. You were once not a people of God. I don't know about you, man, but that's a pretty powerful statement. Because for a better part of the majority of my life, I was not a person of God. And now to be a person of God holds tremendous value to me. Because I can remember living as not a person of God, not as the people of God, not with the people of God. And I attained and I achieved and I reached some levels and some heights that this world has to offer, but it was all empty. It was all vanity. And I have far less now today than I did then, but it's so much better, so much sweeter. And I can appreciate it and enjoy it a whole lot more. So just the idea that we are now people of God, man, we're precious in his eyes. Turn to Psalms 116. Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of... How much more those of us who are alive does he look down upon us and calls us precious? Precious, that word precious means something of value, something of worth. And to Almighty God, each and every one of us are precious. We are value. And you may not feel that. The world that we live in brings challenges, trials, tribulation, and afflictions. And there are times when God may not even be near to you. But God says in his word that I'm precious to him. And I can hold on to that promise no matter what I'm going through. That I'm of value, that I'm worth something to Almighty God. Going back to Numbers. In verse 9, toward the end it says, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Here we see God's protective work on Israel's behalf. Bless those that bless you, curse those who curse you. Turn to Genesis 12. This is looking at or back to the promise, the covenant, the blessing that God gave to the father of Israel, Abram. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God blesses his children. But in the beginning of that passage, it says that God called Abram out of his own country to go somewhere else. Did Abram know where God was sending him? Nope. By faith, he said, okay, God, that's what you want me to do. If that's where you want me to go, he did what? He packed up everything, lock, stock, and barrel, and he moved. And because of that, God blessed him. And I've experienced that, not taking my whole family. But in 2001, when I was sent out here, I hadn't been nowhere past the Mississippi. And I got a call to say, hey, you're going to South Carolina. I'm like, what? South Carolina? Really? Yep. And here's how it happened. I was told, at the beginning of the week, hey, there's a need for somebody out in South Carolina. We need an overseer. I want you to pray about it, and then we'll get back to you. No problem. I prayed about it. About the middle of the week, I had a peace. I said, God, if that's where you want me to go, I was willing to do that. I got a call on a Friday afternoon from the head overseer, and I was told to call Pastor Jerry because he wanted to talk to me. And I called him. And just by his enthusiasm and the exuberance in his voice, I knew what he was getting ready to tell me. Pack your stuff, you're going to South Carolina. Okay, I got a week, right, to get stuff ready because I had some stuff. You know, I had come there with not too much stuff, but in those 9 months that I was with U-Turn, I accumulated some things and God had blessed me. So you give me a week to go, right? Nah. You're on the plane tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Yeah. Some of y'all would have had a heart attack. No, I can't. See, I got to. Well, hold on a second. I got this. And I left a lot of my stuff there. I had acquired a library of commentaries and stuff. And I had to leave them with a friend of mine. And he said he would take good care of them. Well, he put them up under his trailer. And the mice and the rats and the squirrels got to him and ate them all up. But my point is this, that I was willing to go. I was ready to go. And man, I regretted every minute that I made that decision to come to South Carolina, huh? Nope. Even though I didn't know what was going to happen, even though I didn't know that God was going to do what he did, if I sat down before I came and said, okay, God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. Even if he did that, I would still have shortchanged myself because he's done far beyond what I could have ever come up with. And so that's a word for somebody tonight. The things that you're wanting to happen, the things that you're desiring, that's fine. But if you're not flexible enough to move out of the way and allow God to do what he wants to do in your life, you're going to come up short. You're going to cheat yourself. Let God be the one who says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Let God be the one that says, this is where I want you to go. And at the end of the day, I guarantee you won't say, man, I can't believe I trusted in God, man. He tricked me. I can't believe I trusted in God. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I've never had that happen to me, man. I've never had to say that. When I've trusted in the Lord and gotten out of the way, beyond anything that I could have asked for. Absolutely. He blesses his children. In verse 10, after Balaam gives this blessing, this prophecy, look at what Balak does. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said that I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held back. Behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And so Balak was angry, but he was getting what he paid for. He was told, look, I can't say anything contrary to what God wants to say in my life. He became very angry. But notice what verse 11. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held from you. Read it again. The Lord has held you back from honor. The Lord has held you back from honor. Is that true? But that's what the world will tell us. If you follow the Lord, if you do as God says, then you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to find any honor. You're not going to be rewarded. Man, you in U-turn? What you in U-turn for? You need to get out there and get a job. When I first came out here, and we had men who started coming to us who were on probation, and we worked with Lexington County probation and parole pretty closely. But there was one particular parole agent that really did not like U-turn, and he was hard on his men. And he would threaten them. Guys would come back and share with me what they were being told. Because usually when you're on probation, you got what? Restitution, you got fees, court costs, you got all of that. And he was threatening them, man, you need to get out there and get a job. And guys were like, oh, they would come back, oh. And I would try to the best of my ability assure them. That God's not going to let that happen. And I've been here in South Carolina for 17, 18 years. Not once has Lexington County probation and parole come and snatch somebody up from U-turn because they owe court costs. Not once. Not once has Lexington County probation and parole come and snatch somebody up because they're behind in their fine. Not once. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Y'all get the picture, right? If you're supposed to be here, Agent Smith is not going to keep you from not being here if this is where God wants you to be. But here's the deal. You got to want to be here. If this ain't where you want to be, if you're trying to be slick, because I've had that happen too. Oh, man. Talking to the parole officer. Man, give me the U-turn for Christ, man. Praise God. And the agent will agree, even though we've told the agent, look, if he comes here, he's got to complete phase one and phase two, minimum of 8 months. And if he splits, please revoke his probation and take him back to jail. Do not pass go. Don't collect $200. Okay, no problem. Not often, but there's been a handful of times when the individual gets here for a week, and then they split. They're going to go to another program where they can go to work, where they can smoke cigarettes, where they can see their girlfriend, where they can do all of those things that we want to do, because I've been locked down for however long we've been locked down, and this is a little bit too strict for me. Now, I haven't been able to keep up with everybody that's done that, but I'm here to tell you the chances of them surviving in that place a whole lot worse than just staying here. Because I know what happens here. I've seen it. Seen it in my own life and seen it in the lives of men who come to U-turn for Christ. So God's not going to hold back honor from you. He won't do that. And neither did God hold back honor from Balaam. 14, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. He took up his discourse and said, verse 15, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheph. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, the one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And he looked at Kenite, and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your nest is set in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain will be consumed. How long will Asher keep you captive. 23, and he took up his discourse and said, alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher and will afflict Eber. So they also will come to destruction. Verse 25, then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. In this prophecy, this last prophecy of Balaam, he gives us four predictions. In verse 17, he speaks of the coming Messiah, ruler of Israel. It's a messianic prediction, prophecy. The star and the scepter points to the coming Messiah. Turn to Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So that's the first prediction of the returning Messiah and ruler. The second one is victory over Moab, Edom, and the Amalekites and the Kenites. Again, look at verse 17. Verse 18, Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. And he will look to Amalek. And he looked to Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. 21, and he looked at the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your nest is set in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain will be consumed. How long will Asher keep you captive? Verse 22 speaks of the third prediction, that Assyrian captivity of Israel. That's what Asher is. And then in verse 24, look at it. But the ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher and will afflict Eber. This speaks of the affliction of Assyria and the Jews who are known in a place of Eber, which will be performed by people from the area of the Mediterranean, which is where Kittim is. And then Balaam arose and departed, returning to his place. And so in closing, I just want to share a couple of thoughts. Balaam was seeking God to get paid. Balaam was seeking God for a prophet. And as I spoke earlier in the message, the question is, why am I seeking God? Why am I here? Why are you here? And I don't mean a U-turn. I don't mean tonight. I'm talking about this life that's been given to you. Why? For what purpose? And if you are seeking God, then why? And I can remember very clearly, early on, as soon as I found out the truth about what John 16 says, that the Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, I didn't want to die and go to hell. That's the truth. That's why I sought God. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not why I continue to seek God, because that's already been given, and I understand that, and that's been promised. And so why, if I am a believer, am I seeking God? Is it to get a reward? Is it to get paid? Is it to be blessed? I want to read the lyrics of an old song. This was like in the 1990s. A very well-known worship leader, one of my favorites at the time, it still is, but he's old school. His name's Ron Canole. The name of the song is, I Bow My Knee. I bow my knee before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer up this song of praise to bring you pleasure, Lord. I seek the giver and not the gift. My heart's desire is to lift him high above all earthly kings to bring you pleasure, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the King. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the King. The key verse or key phrase in this is, I seek the giver and not the gift. So what does that mean, to seek the giver and not the gift? Seek God for what I can get out of him. Everything that I need has been given to me on the cross. Salvation. Forevermore with him. Seth was speaking about believers being persecuted in other places. I read a story about a gentleman who was over in the Bahamas when Dorian hit. It was just him and his son. He was still at home. In order to escape the surge, they were trying to get up on top of the roof, and he put his son on top of the roof. His son was 5 years old. The son was crying. His dad was trying to tell him to be quiet, son, it's going to be okay. So he put his son up on the roof, and he let go of him to do something else, and a strong wind came and blew him away. And that father said he dove through debris. It was dark. He was reaching under the water to feel to see if he could touch his son's clothing off or not. He's saying, and I'm hoping that he will come up. He'll be found somewhere. Chances of that happening are very slim. And I just thought about that. I put myself in that place. I got 3 kids. I can't even imagine having my 5-year-old son snatched away right there. I was listening to the radio earlier this morning. An individual, and I don't know if he was able to leave or not, another individual stayed. He was in his house. When Dorian hit, it began to tear his house apart while he was there, and he survived. And just from the sound of his voice, man, he was weeping and crying. And the host of the show asked him, you know, how did you survive? He says, I don't know. And I just thought about that. And I thought about my life and where my life is today and the things that I go through, the things that I complain about. And when I'm able to get myself out of me and look around and see others, not quite that bad. Not quite that bad. And if nothing else comes to my life except what the Lord has done up to this point, I'm not saying that I will be okay and I wouldn't complain and mumble and grumble. But the truth of the matter is, I've been overpaid. Because you got to understand, and I don't mean to offend, but I'm a crackhead from South Central. You got to understand, for over 20 years, I was in my sin. You got to understand, I didn't want to have nothing to do with God. You got to understand. You got to understand. And only by the grace of a loving God am I standing here today. Because there were times when I should have been that 5-year-old kid who was snatched before his life could even begin. Because, see, I took life and death chances. Following the sin, I went into places that you couldn't pay me $1 million to go today. But for the grace of God. And I'm saying that not to glorify anything, but I'm saying that because somebody here got to hear it. Somebody here has got to hear it. God don't owe us nothing. God don't owe us nothing. Everything that we need has been given to us on Calvary. It is finished, paid in full. And so if you're walking around here thinking that, you know, God owes you something, and it's all bad. And man, you better take a serious look at your life, because there's a whole bunch of folk out there that wish they were where you were. I guarantee you that. And when I come to realize that, then you know what happens to my relationship with the Lord? I begin to appreciate the little things in life. I begin to wake up in the morning, even though I may not have two nickels to rub together, I can see the beauty of the Lord in his creation. I begin to get out of myself and begin to see, I see a brother who is in a bad way because he's walking around moping, and I know that ain't him, and now I'm able to minister to him and help him say, man, you look like you're having a tough time, bro. Something going on? And then take the focus off of me and focus on somebody else, and I come away from that man feeling good about myself because I'm not stuck in my own stuff. I'm able to help somebody else. That's good stuff, guys. That's good stuff. And now I don't have to worry about woe me, pull me, pour me another drink. I'm now focused on others. Well, when you get to that point when you become selfless instead of selfish, then God is able to show up and do great and mighty things in your life. And so again, the question, why are you here? Why are you seeking? Are you seeking the gift? Or are you seeking the one who gives? Father, we thank you and bless you. We give you glory. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. Father, help us to walk away from this hearing tonight, Lord God, with a newfound appreciation for who you are. Not for what you can do, God. You are Almighty God. There's nothing impossible for you, God. But Lord, may we see you in a different light tonight, Lord, as not the gift that you give us or the gifts that you can bring to us. But Lord, we seek you for who you are. You are an awesome and mighty and great and worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. So Father, help us just to prostrate our hearts tonight and bow down before you. To worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We give you praise, Papa. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.